Have you ever ran into somebody that you haven't seen in a really long time? Maybe 2, 5, 10, maybe even 20 years. And as you start talking to them, you kind of notice there's something in between you. There's kind of like this obstacle in your conversation. And when you think about it, you realize this is a weird conversation because they're a completely different person. They've had life experiences, they've met other people, and now you're like, who are you and what did you do with my friend? They're just totally different. In scripture, a similar change happened to a man named Saul of Tarsus. Saul was the epitome of a good person. He did everything that he was supposed to do. He came from a good family. He had a high class education and he always followed the rules and did what he was supposed to. But he even went to the extreme of always doing what he thought was right. He began torturing, beating, and killing people that had decided to follow Jesus. That was the Saul of Tarsus that everybody knew and that everybody that was following Jesus absolutely feared. Until one day he was on a road heading to a city to persecute and imprison the people that were following Jesus there. And he was immediately stopped in his tracks. A giant bright light appeared right before him. He fell off his donkey. And there right in front of him was Jesus himself. And Jesus said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And from that moment on, Saul was a completely changed and different person. He changed beyond comprehension. He went from a guy that was imprisoning, torturing, and even killing people that were following Jesus to now being a guy that was trying to show people how to follow Jesus and what that looks like. And what I love about that story is that it wasn't just one event in history. Jesus continues to change people beyond comprehension even today. And I've had the privilege of getting to watch that happen in so many people's lives. But there's one woman in particular that, if I'm honest, her story kind of has my heart because she's in my small group. When we sat together at the table, I had no idea the past that had happened before she had met Jesus. Before she had met Jesus, Sandy was addicted to meth. She had manufactured meth. She'd gone to prison for that. Her family had gone without electricity and water, all for meth. And if you met Sandy in a Walmart parking lot and gave her the stank eye, oh man, she would be all up in your face. But what I find so amazing about that is when I met Sandy, I had no idea because now she's a completely different person. She's in our small group every week. She loves Jesus and she's praying for her family to meet him too. You would have no idea that she's the same person. And Sandy's story is just one story. God has changed billions of people's lives. Because you know, when God gets a hold of people, he changes them beyond comprehension.
Well, that right there, I mean, that's what God's love can do in a person's life. And I tell you, it's good to have you here today. Great to have those of you joining us at our house campuses, our Glen Carbon, our Granite City house campus. What I want to do in this series is I want to stretch our minds. Okay? I want to stretch our thinking as to who God is and who we can be if, who we could be if we were to truly live our lives plugged in and connected to Jesus. You see, God's dream for our lives is so much bigger than most of us even begin to realize. Last year, we looked at the first two chapters of the section of Scripture we call Ephesians, part of the sacred writings that God has given us. And in that section, our mind, the first two chapters, our minds were stretched to really understand and grasp more fully who we are through Jesus. To understand more fully that we are special, that we are loved, that we are valued, that we have the opportunity to experience God's forgiveness. We are redeemed, which means we are of so much value to God that he paid a ransom payment. His own son became the ransom payment to buy us so that we could be adopted into his forever family. We are his masterpieces. He has an incredible plan and purpose for our lives. And as we dive back in to this series, Stretch, my hope is that our minds, our thinking, every aspect of our being will be stretched more fully, more deeply, more profoundly about who God is, who we can be, and what God is doing than they have ever been before. That's what I'm hoping, that's what I'm praying will happen. Now, in each of our lives, we go through those times, those situations where we get so close to certain things or we become so familiar with something that they quit, whatever it is, it quits being so special. You know, we lose sight of how amazing, you know, some of those things maybe, you know, just we miss the magnitude of it. For example, here in St. Louis, we have the Arch, right? And for a lot of us, I mean, we have seen the Arch so many times. Some of you, I mean, you drive by it virtually every day. And in fact, you see it, you're around it so often, you don't even hardly notice it's there. I mean, you drive right by it and you're like, well, you know, whatever, you don't pay attention to it. But if you have some friends in the town from out of the area, all of a sudden, what happens? You go driving into St. Louis, and when they first catch sight of the Arch, it's like their eyes light up, and they're like, whoa, look at it. Wow, that is so neat. And if they have the opportunity to actually go and see it like up close, like they're standing under it, all of a sudden their eyes get really big, and they're like, oh, this thing is mammoth. I mean, it is so big. I mean, look at this thing. And then if they get to go up in and they're looking out the little windows from the top and everything, man, they're like, this is so amazing. I mean, this is so cool. And we're kind of like, okay, yeah, okay, you know, been there, done that. It's just no big deal. We just kind of get to that point where we take it for granted. It's so easy for us to fall into that. And we got the zoo. This is the St. Louis Zoo. Do you realize this is one of the best zoos in the country, and it's free? I mean, isn't that amazing? And yet for a lot of us, we think of going to the zoo or taking our kids or something. It's like, okay, yeah, we can do that. It's no big deal. We just take it for granted. We've got the St. Louis Cardinals baseball team. I mean, we just assume pretty much that every year, any year, they're going to be contenders. I mean, they've won 11 World Series, two since I've lived here. Yeah, we take it for granted. But the reality is we're not like other cities that have to wait like over 100 years? Really? We're not like that. You know, we just expect that we're gonna win World Series around here. We can sometimes take our spouses for granted. And we bellyache and we gripe and we complain about this and that, all these little time minutia things, but we're taking them for granted. We take our jobs for granted. You know, we whine about our boss, we complain about what we're getting paid, the hours we're having to work, what they're having us do. Then if we lose our job, though, it's like, oh man, I wish I had my job back. And you know, as I look back on my life, I've realized that there have been times in my life where I have become so familiar that I have taken God's love for granted. I mean, I grew up, from as early as I can remember, I heard about God's love. I heard that God is love. I heard that God loves me. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells you, you heard that too. You know, I grew up hearing that. And you know what? I believe that at a certain level. But I at times have gotten to the point where I'm so familiar with it. I've heard it so much that I kind of lose sight of how amazing that really is. I haven't always lived with the awareness of how significant, how critical, how indispensable, how powerful God's love really is. These days I find myself uncovering and experiencing God's love at a whole nother level, at a deeper level than I ever have before in my life. And I think there are a lot of us who have grown up in church, or we've been exposed to church. Some of you weren't even in church that much, and yet you still heard about God's love. And yet to some degree, so many of us, we have heard so much about the fact that God loves us, that God loves the world, and these things. And whether we understood it fully or not, we just kind of take that for granted. But we miss out on the magnitude, the enormity of his love. We miss out on how life-transforming, how life-altering, life-impacting, of how powerful that love really can be in our lives. And so my hope, my prayer, is that this will be the beginning of a journey where your mind get stretched. Your thinking, your heart gets stretched to begin to understand and to grasp, but not just understand and grasp, but to actually experience God's love at a whole deeper level, at a deeper level than you ever have before. So what I want to do is I want to jump back in. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 3. If you have your Bible, I hope that you'll turn there to follow along with us. Ephesians is a letter the Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians in a city by the name of Ephesus. Now, Ephesus in modern-day Turkey. When we looked at the first two chapters, and especially moved into the second chapter, right before what we're going to look at today, we find that it says that God is building us together. He's building those of us who are Christians, who are Christ followers, together to be a set-apart dwelling, a sacred temple, a holy temple that's set apart through which he lives, through which God lives by the Spirit. And so there is this sense, and it's just those of us who are followers of Jesus, we've determined in our life, man, I want to live my life following Jesus. And we have come together, and God is building us together as a whole. And as a whole, as a gathering set apart, the church of Christ, he dwells, he is present in a powerful and very unique way in us as we function and do life together. There's something very unique and very powerful about God's presence in us in that context. And then he goes on in chapter 3 to begin to shed light on a mystery that he wanted them to grasp, and he wants us to grasp and understand and to really get. And so that's where we're picking up today, Ephesians chapter 1 or chapter 3, verse 1. It starts out like this, where it says, Paul says, for this reason, because of all that God had done, all that we looked at in the previous two chapters, especially chapter 2 there, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, Paul was in prison at the time of writing this for living out his faith. And even there, you need to understand, just because we're living our lives for Christ doesn't mean that everything is going to be smooth sailing. He's in prison. So he says, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ, for the sake of you Gentiles. I want you to hold on to that word right there, Gentiles. That word Gentiles is not a word that we hear a lot, that we use a lot in our culture and in our lives. But in the Jewish culture, there were basically two categories of people. There were the Jewish people, the God's people, the nation of Israel. That was one broad category. And then the other category was Gentiles, the non-Jewish people. And they were considered to be way separated from God. And there were they kind of looked down on them as outsiders. They didn't want to have anything to do with them. They wouldn't associate with them. They wouldn't eat in their homes. There's just like this barrier between these two kind of almost like factions, two groups of people. So Paul in this passage of scripture talks about Gentiles and non-Jewish people. So I want you to hold on to that idea. See, Paul had a special focus on sharing God's message of love, not just with Jewish people, but also with these non-Jewish people with the Gentiles, which most of us would have been a part of that group of people. Goes on in verse 2, and Paul says, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. Now, grace is the undeserved favor of God. It's getting something that we haven't earned, that we really don't deserve. But even though we don't deserve God's grace, what's so amazing about it, we hear about God's amazing grace, part of what is so amazing is that even though we haven't earned it, we don't deserve it, God still gives us his love, his forgiveness as a free gift. Now, a helpful acrostic, I've used this to you before, is the acrostic for grace, G-R-A-C-E, is God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what grace is all about. It's about God's riches at Christ's expense. So it goes on in verse 3 then. Paul says, that is the mystery made known to me by revelation. And Paul begins to talk about this mystery. So he says, this mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. He had already written briefly about this in the previous chapters, but he's going to expound on it. And then it goes on in verse 44. It says, in reading this then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, and is as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. And he's kind of building up and explaining and shedding light on this mystery. This is going to be new information for some of them. In fact, for some of them, what he's getting ready to share, this is going to be like shocking. This is going to blow their minds. So he goes on in verse 6. This mystery, here goes, he's pulling back the curtain so they can see behind it and understand what the mystery is, what this secret is. This mystery is that through the gospel, and that word gospel, you need to understand this, gospel means good news. Okay? In fact, 1 Corinthians 15 defines gospel as the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So because of the fact that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, then he came back to life to offer us forgiveness and hope and new life and strength to face the challenges of life so we could connect with God. So the mystery is that through the gospel, the good news, the Gentiles, those who are far from God, are heirs together with Israel. All of a sudden there's this togetherness, even with Israel. And he goes on and says, members together of one body and shares together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Here's the mystery. He's laying it out there for us. The mystery is that God's grace, his love, his forgiveness, the opportunity to have a personal relationship with God through Jesus is available to anyone and everyone. What he's saying is this grace isn't just available to this group of people. It's not just available to that group of people. It's not just available to this nationality or this culture or that culture. It's not just available to Jewish people. It's available to Gentiles as well. God's grace is for anyone and everyone. Whoever you are, you can come to God. Whoever. Whatever your background, whatever the color of your skin, whatever your ethnicity, whoever, anyone and everyone can come to God through Jesus. It isn't some exclusive country club deal or some exclusive little fraternity deal. The doors are wide open. God's arms are wide open for everyone. So as you look at this passage of scripture, there are two truths that I want you to grab hold of. Number one, first one, is that we need to understand that everybody has full, total access to God and all he has to offer. We need to understand that. We need to understand that everybody has full, total access to God. It's amazing. And everything that he has to offer, the mystery is that we can all be heirs of God. We can all experience all that he has to offer. The mystery is that we can all be part of this one body, this unique community, this loving gathering of people called the church, that we get to do life together with this in this community, this body, this loving group of people where we love each other and care for each other and we're encouraging and supporting each other. We can all be a part of Jesus' family, this community of Jesus followers. And we all have the opportunity to enjoy and benefit from the promises that are ours in Christ Jesus. Once we receive Christ, we have full access to God. We get to be insiders. We're heirs of the riches of God. I mean, think about that. Once you make that decision in your life to place your faith in Jesus, say, man, I want to follow Jesus with my life, you become an heir of the King of Kings. We're not even used to functioning with royalty here in the United States, but we are the children. We are part of the family. We are heirs of the King of Kings, the King of the universe, the creator of the cosmos. That's what we're a part of. And at the core of this inheritance, at the core of God's promises, is his love. This love that we long for, some of us, we don't even realize. I mean, there's this longing inside of us. Some of us, we don't even realize and understand what that longing is. But that longing, that hunger, that craving that we have internally is to experience the love of God. And it's available to us. It goes on. Paul goes on in verse 7. He says, I became a servant of this gospel, this life-transforming good news by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. It goes on in verse 8. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people. This is what the Apostle Paul is saying. Paul never ceased to be amazed that God would welcome someone as unworthy, someone as undeserving as him. And some of us might look at Paul and we might go, oh, but Paul, you're such a good guy. I mean, you're man, even before you came to Jesus, you were just such a religious person trying to learn about God and do what God wanted you to do. I mean, you went a little overboard in persecuting Christians, but you were such a good guy. Which I think Paul would respond to, you, no, you don't understand. The truth is, I may have looked that way externally, as a lot of us do, but the reality is I was full of pride and ego and arrogance. I was full of myself. He says, although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches, the limitless riches of Christ. He goes on in verse 9 and says, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery. God wants everyone, he wants all of us to understand this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. And then verse 10, God's intent was that now through the church, gathering of followers of Jesus from all different backgrounds, with all different kinds of baggage and wounds and scars, but all of us who are part of the church, who have been reconciled to Jesus. So he says, his intent was that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. He's talking about all the angelic beings, spiritual beings in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. I mean, this right here is really a staggering thought, that the church on earth, us who are part of the church, who are Christians, who are following Jesus, that through our love for God and our love for each other, that we are a display or a manifestation of the wisdom and the greatness of God. That as angelic spirit beings in the heavenly realms, they look down on us. They go, wow, what a God. That he would create that. That he would put that together. That he would make that possible. He goes on in verse 12 and says, in him, in Jesus, and through faith in him, we may approach God with, look at this, with freedom and confidence. And that's part of the inheritance and the promises that are ours in Jesus. Once we place our faith in Jesus, we have full access to God. We can approach God, it says, freely. And with confidence, we don't have to come to God apologetically. Oh, God, you know, I know I I know I really shouldn't be bothering you. You know, I know you've got big stuff. I mean, you got more important, better stuff to be dealing with than my little piddly issues, what I'm going through in my life. But God, I don't know. I'd kind of like to bring this before you. Are you okay? Are you going to be mad at me for this? No, we don't have to do that. He says we can come to God freely. We can come to God with confidence. We can come to him. We can ask him for anything. We can talk to God. We can ask him for strength, for help, for wisdom and insight, guidance, patience. We can ask him for courage at any time. He wants us to come to him freely, boldly, with confidence. He goes on and then says, verse 13, Paul says, I ask you, therefore, he's writing to these people, I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my suffering for you, which is your glory. Paul didn't want them to get discouraged because of the hardships that he was going through, because God was using him to do something really, really big. But I do want you to notice that even though Paul was pursuing God, was living his life for God, he still experienced hardships. He still experienced suffering in his life. I was recently reading about Dr. Kent Bradley. You may remember him. He was the American doctor. He's a Christian that was over in Liberia in West Africa, serving the people medically and working in a clinic there. When the Ebola virus, this deadly virus, broke out, became an epidemic. And so at the clinic that he was at, they began to make preparations in case things happened in that area, and they began to see the Ebola virus spread in their direction. And sure enough, in no time, they were dealing with patients. And he, knowing the risk, chose to stay and began to help people there. And it wasn't long until one day he woke up and he noticed that he had the symptoms of this deadly virus himself. And what you may remember is, you may remember the pictures of eventually they were able to fly him back to the United States. You may remember seeing the plane landing here in the United States with him on board. And he was able to experience full recovery from this deadly virus. And after that, he was asked many, many times if he felt like that his faith was what had healed him. And his typical response was to give thanks to God that he was now Ebola free, and he was very grateful for that. But practically every time, apparently, he would say, but the reality is that my faith was actually part of the reason that I contracted this deadly disease, this deadly virus of Ebola to begin with. It was my faith that led me to serve the people of Liberia through God's love. Sometimes a stepping out in faith will lead to hardships and will lead to suffering. Sometimes our living in love for God will not be easy. And then it goes on, and Paul prays a prayer for these people in Ephesus, and he prays a prayer, in essence, for us. And this prayer is just an incredible example of how we can pray for others. Now, what we need to understand before we can get into this prayer is the basic purpose of prayer is not to bend God's will to mine. But the basic purpose of prayer is to mold my will, to mold my will, so my will becomes his will, what he wants me to do. The basic purpose of prayer is not, in other words, for me to get whatever I want. The basic purpose of prayer is for me to want what he wants, for me to want what God wants. The basic purpose of prayer is for God to mold me to where that my priorities become his priorities. So what I value and what I love becomes what he values and what he loves. And part of what's interesting about this prayer that Paul prays is that he doesn't pray for a lot of the things that we tend to pray for. I mean, undoubtedly, these people face persecution and dangers and hardships and health issues and losses and separation from loved ones. And yet, Paul doesn't pray for their safety. He doesn't pray that they would have a more comfortable life. He doesn't pray that their circumstances would change. He doesn't pray for what would be at the top of a lot of our prayer lists, if you will. You know, God help me, or help them, or God help me to get this promotion, or to get this better job. God, if you could do something where my life is just a little bit easier, God, protect me, protect this person, heal me, heal them, heal this other person. He doesn't pray any of those things. Now, does that mean it's wrong for us to pray those kinds of things? No, not at all. I mean, Jesus invites us to pray about our needs, to pray about anything. But apparently, this is what Paul considered to be most important, most critical, most essential, what he's going to pray right here. And he basically just prays one thing for him. Here it goes, into this prayer. Verse 14, for this reason, Paul says, for this reason, I kneel before the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Verse 16, I pray that out of his glorious riches, that out of all the riches that God has available and makes available to us, that he, God, may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. We need God's strength in our inner being. Goes on in verse 17, so that, this is why we need God's strength, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, verse 18, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp, look at this, this is why we really need God's power, to help us grasp this, not to help us become more successful, not to change the circumstances and alleviate the challenges that we're facing in our life, but so that we can grasp this one thing, how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. So we need to understand that everybody has total access to God. Everybody has total access to God and all he has to offer. But the second truth that we need to get is number two, we need to understand the enormity, the magnitude of God's love. We need God's power more than anything else to grasp, it says here, the enormity, the vastness of God's love. You see, the reality is we don't have the power. We don't have the inner strength. We don't have the bandwidth on our own to grasp the totality, the fullness of God's love. It goes on in verse 19 and says, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that defies being understood and grasped, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. This love that is beyond our full comprehension is what fills us up with God. I mean, the obvious implication here is that there is a deeper, fuller level of understanding of God's love. And somehow, the more fully we grasp and the more fully we immerse ourselves in that love, the more complete and whole we're going to be. See, what we need to understand is that God's love is an unconditional, unending, unstoppable love. It's an uncontainable, unexplainable love. It's unlosable. I mean, it's just a staggering, breathtaking love that God makes available, that God offers us. I want you to listen to this quote on God's love. This is the love that you have been looking for your whole life. God's love is the love that you may not realize it. This is the love that you've been looking for your whole life. This is the only love that can't let you down. This is bomb-proof love. I love that statement. This is bomb-proof love. Not friend love, not personal acclaim, not married love, and not even romantic love. It's this love that you are after underneath all your pursuits of the others. And if this love is an active reality in your life, you will be a person of integrity. You will be a person of prayer. You will be kind to people who mistreat you. If you have this love, you will be a little more like Jesus. Look at Jesus dying on the cross for you and let it melt you into his likeness. This love that defies being fully understood is what fills us up, as it says right here, with all the fullness of God, is what fills the emptiness in our life. It's what fills the emptiness in our soul. So what we need to do is we need to take hold of this love. We need to internalize it and own it and seek to understand as fully and completely as we can, as it says here, how wide and long and high and deep Jesus' love really is. You see, in spite of our sin, our wrongdoing, you go, oh, well, I haven't done that many bad things, but we have all messed up. In spite of the things that we're ashamed of, in spite of the things that we're embarrassed for others to know about, God still loves us. And he makes his forgiveness available to us. He makes a new life available to us. I mean, we can't even fully grasp the enormity of that kind of love, but God gives us his power to at least understand it better. Just imagine an eight-year-old kid, eight-year-old little boy. His parents have given him a tablet to play little computer games on, just to keep him entertained. So he's playing his computer games on his tablet, and all of a sudden he drops it, and it crashes through the ground, his tile floor, and it just kind of crashes, and man, it's fried. And he goes crying. He's like, oh man, he's having so much fun. He loved it, and he goes crying. She said, Dad, fix it. Daddy, fix it. Daddy, fix it. He's crying uncontrollably for his dad to be able to fix this. And let's just say his dad says, oh, son, it's okay. It's okay. This last week, we had a relative die that you never met, his distant relative, but he left you, son, he left you over $100 million. Now, what do you think that little eight-year-old boy's reaction would be to that information? He'd probably just keep on crying. But an eight-year-old doesn't have the cognitive capacity to understand his new position in life. And a lot of us as Christians, for some reason, don't seem to have the spiritual capacity to grasp our position, what we have available through the riches of God as being heirs of his in our life. That's why the apostle prays that we would grasp, we would have the power to grasp, as it says here, how wide and long and deep and high is the love of Christ. You see, what a lot of us think we want or what we think we need is a better job. Or we think, oh man, what I really need is I need a new car, or I need a new house, or I need a new outfit, or if I could just have a relationship with this person, everything would be great. But what we really long for beneath all the surface things that we think we need or we think that we want, what we are really longing for is acceptance. That's what drives so much of that, is acceptance and appreciation and affection. What we are really longing for is to be loved. Deep down, we long to be loved fully, deeply, unconditionally loved. That's what we're longing for, and that's what God offers. The more fully we grasp, the more fully we immerse ourselves in that love, the more fully we immerse ourselves in God's love, the more complete and whole we're going to be. So let me give you four ways that we can apply these key truths to our lives. Number one, the first thing that we need to do is we need to accept God's love by opening up our hearts to Jesus. We need to accept this love. I mean, we've all heard about God's love. I mean, some of us, we've heard it so much that we just tend to take it for granted. And yet, even though we've heard about it, it may be that we've never really opened up our hearts to it. If you never open up your life to Jesus and his love and his forgiveness and his grace, I want you to know it's available. Jesus' death on the cross that is the ultimate demonstration of his immense love for you and for me. He would give his life so we could experience forgiveness and a relationship with God. And as a result of that, everyone, as we've seen, everyone has full access to God and all he has to offer. Anyone and everyone is welcome. It doesn't matter how good you think you are, doesn't matter how horrible you think you are, God has something better for you. He does. And if we're going to experience that, if we're going to experience that love that deep down is below, is what really drives so many other things that we keep striving to get and experience, we need to accept it. We need to accept God's love by opening up our hearts to Jesus. I'd encourage you to do that. We're going to give you a chance to do that as we wrap up today. Number two, the second thing, second way of applying these truths to our day-to-day life, number two is stop looking for counterfeit versions of God's love. Stop looking for counterfeit, cheap versions of God's love. We look for knockoffs of God's love in sex and in romance. Sex and love, though, you need to understand, sex and love are not the same thing. Our culture has led us to believe that sex can meet our deepest need, our deepest longings, that's what's gonna fill our spirit, our heart. It won't. I mean, sex is a wonderful gift that God gave us. I mean, okay, sex, God invented it. Okay, God's the one that came up with it. It's a good thing. God gave us our sex to be able to express our intimacy and our love in the marriage context. But sex is not love. It is not God's love. And it will not fill the hole in your life. Some of us keep looking for it there. Stop looking for love in the approval and acceptance of people in your life. Some of you, I mean, you've been looking, you've been trying to earn, to somehow gain your parents' approval from as far back as you can remember. Some of you don't even realize that's what's driving your life. But throughout your life, you never measured up to whatever their expectations are, because they always wanted something more. It was never enough. You got C's, they wanted B's. You got B's, they wanted A's. You got A's, they wanted A pluses. You never measure up. Let me tell you something. If you haven't gained your parents' approval by now, it's probably not coming. So let go of that. Some of us are putting in crazy hours at work. We just keep piling more and more on to our lives because we're trying to impress people. We're trying to gain people's approval and acceptance and affirmation. I mean, maybe it's neighbors, maybe it's a brother, a sister. You know, maybe it's, you know, people that we work with. It may be a teacher, a coach. They're not even really a part of our life. But at one point they said, "Oh, you're never going to amount to anything." And we are living our lives trying to prove that, "Oh, I will. It's a waste of time. It's a waste of energy. When you come to God, He accepts you and loves you just the way you are. Just the way you are. He loves you too much to leave you that way, but He accepts you and loves you just the way you are. But He wants to transform you into the individual, into the person that you were made to be, that you were designed by God to be. Stop looking for counterfeit versions of God's love. Number three, the third way to apply these truths to our lives is stop pressuring others to fill our love tank. When you stop pressuring other people to fill our love tank, no one, not even the most loving spouse, will ever be able to fill up your love tank to the point that your heart is full and whole and satisfied. I mean, some of us, we keep thinking for some reason that a girlfriend or a boyfriend or that our husband or that our wife is going to be able to fill our heart up. Understand, no person, no human being can fill your love tank. And it's that lack of feeling love that causes a lot of us to just feel stuck, to feel like our lives are just kind of out of whack. Think about it. Where does love come from? That would be God, okay? That's God, okay? Love is from God. God is love. He is the author of love, okay? He's the source of love. So if we're going to get unstuck, we need to open our lives up to Jesus' love and allow Him to keep filling us up to overflowing with this staggering, unconditional, extravagant, amazing love. We need to turn to Him, but we need to stop pressuring other people. They can't fill your love tank. And then number four, the fourth way we can apply this on a daily basis, these truths we've seen, is we need to embrace the healing power of God's love. We need to embrace the healing power of his love. One of our deepest needs and longings is a desire to be loved and accepted and valued. But some of us have grown up with just massive deficits of love. And as a result, what happens is when we don't feel loved, our hearts begin to just kind of shrivel up. When we don't experience love, it just messes up our lives. And we begin to live our lives when we are wounded, when we're scarred, when we're brokenhearted. We live our lives always looking for, desiring this love. But the problem is almost always that when we don't feel loved. We don't feel valued. We don't feel significant. That's what's behind so much of the pain. But because of our deep longing and our deep hunger to be loved, we keep searching for it. There's just this internal drive to continue to search for love. But unfortunately, a lot of times, we end up searching for it. The song goes in all the wrong places. And our heart gets banged up and ripped apart and walked on. We find ourselves drifting in and out of unhealthy relationships, or we just get to the point in our life where we just feel like we're doing life in neutral. We're just stuck. There's like something that is missing in our lives. But here's what you need to understand. The more fully we immerse ourselves in God's love, okay, the more complete and whole we're going to be. The more fully we immerse ourselves in our love, the more fully we grasp God's love, the enormity of God's love, how wide and long and high and deep this love is, the more fully we grasp it, the more fully we immerse ourselves in God's love, the more complete and whole we're going to be, the more we're going to be experiencing the fullness of what God wants us to be in our lives. You see, God's love is kind of like a powerful antibiotic. But it's not enough just to have it there and know about it, to know it's there. We have to take the antibiotic for it to do us any good. Now, in my life, I kind of leak God's love. Now, I'm just being honest. Now, I know technically I can't leak God's love. We don't leak God's love. I know that God will never love me any more or any less than he does right now. And he will never love you any more or any less than he does right now. I mean, God just loves us. But in me, my awareness, my owning of God's love, it just kind of seeps out. And so when I'm struggling, okay, I'm uptight. I'm anxious. I'm hurting in my life. What I have to do, I've discovered, is I have to go back and I have to remind myself over and over and over of how much God loves me. And many of you here, you probably have scars and wounds in your life that go way back. And I'm telling you, one of the most healing things that you can do is to own God's love. To immerse yourself in it, to embrace God's love, to absorb his love, to just soak in God's love, to live with the awareness of how much God loves you, that he values you, that you are significant, that his love, his forgiveness, his grace is available to you. We're going to pray. Live. Knowing that you are deeply and fully loved and treasured by God. And the more fully we immerse ourselves in God's love, the more complete and the more whole we are going to be. Would you bow your heads with me? Part of the beauty and the mystery of the gospel of good news is that Jesus came in to this world so that anyone and everyone could have total access to God and his love and his grace and his forgiveness. And that grace is available to you. If you're here today, maybe you've known about God's love, you heard about it, maybe so familiar with the words in your life that you lost sight of how significant it is. Maybe you never opened your heart up to it. Maybe you never accepted Jesus and his love in your life. If that's you, you can do that. Why not do that today? God loves you with an unconditional love. He accepts you just the way you are. Would you pray in your heart and say, Jesus, I want you in my life. I want to follow you. I want to experience the fullness of your love. I want you to be the Savior, the forgiver, the one who guides my life from here on. And I think every one of us here would benefit from asking God to expand our capacity to grasp how wide and long and high and deep his love is. That God would help us immerse ourselves in that love so we can experience the full wholeness that he wants for our lives. God, bring healing to our hearts and lives. May we grasp and live experiencing the depth of your love like never before. And may it affect how we do life every day. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.